So this morning we're going to be jumping back into the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 18. So we had a week off last week when Pastor John was preaching, but this week we're going to be back in the Gospel of Mark. So we've already started today. We've already begun, and we've worshiped, we've exalted the Lord because of this gospel of grace. We've sung it already. We've proclaimed it. And we're going to see it again in where we're going. What I want to do now is just invite you. I want to welcome you to pray with me. Would you be willing to just bring your own heart before the Lord and say, Jesus, will you teach me? Ask the Lord Himself to teach you, to walk you through. As we walk through this passage together, it's really the Lord that you and I all want to hear from. So I just want to encourage you and invite you right now as we pray, will you welcome the Lord to speak to you? Let's pray. God, we look to you. We look to you because you're the God, the Creator. You spoke us into existence long ago. There's no one like you, Lord. There's no one like you. And we thank you that you have deigned, you have reached down in your Son Jesus to save sinners through this crazy new way that has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with you and love and mercy. Lord, we look to you. Lord, as we walk through your word today, Lord, would you open our hearts to grace and truth? Would you help us to rightly, not just understand, but Lord, we pray that you would apply your word to our hearts. Lord, would you bring hope? Would you bring conviction? Would you bring strength, life, joy? We need you, Lord. Lord, we need you not just for us. Lord, we need you. We pray that you would hear, and through the exposition of your word, we pray that you would magnify yourself in us and through us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Teach us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's this TV show, and many of you have probably heard of it. It's called Fixer Upper. And I don't watch it a lot, but I have seen it. And I saw this one particular episode. And, you know, it's the show where this husband and wife, what they do is they help people find create their dream home. So they find these properties that are generally a little older or a little kind of run down or maybe kind of well used. And they come in and they fix them up really, really phenomenally. They'll move walls and put in whole new kitchens, all kinds of really. It's kind of fun to watch. Well, I was watching this one episode, and in this house is an old house, real pretty, good, real strong, you know, bones and outside and everything. But the electrical wiring in this house was ancient. And to do the things that this couple wanted to do with this house, to be able to use it the way they wanted to be able to use it, all the old electric wiring that could not sustain the power and the systems that needed to go into this house, they had to take all that old wiring out, every bit of it, and start anew. They had to improve this house. Now, so they didn't start from scratch. They had to improve the house to make it useful for the purposes that this new couple had for it. Well, the Carlsons and Sharon and I, we have a friend down in Houston, and his name is Dave Gordon, and he owns a business called Whitestone Builders. And years ago, what they used to do is they would come in, they would go into these older areas of Houston, the kind of the inner city areas that are much older, and they would buy a property and renovate it. Well, for several years now, they haven't done that. What they do now is they buy a property, and you know what they do now? Scrape it flat. They scrape it flat. They take all that old stuff away, and they start with something brand new and fresh. They need something that will sustain the not only the systems and the power and the efficiency, but also the beauty that they want to build. They want to take that same plot but put a new building. And the only way they can build the building that can sustain the things that they want to do in there is to take the old and let the old be done with. It served its purpose. It's gone and done. And they build a fresh, new building. It's still a building like was there before, but it's a fresh, new building. It's not just the old, but now improved. It's fresh and new. All new systems, all new power, all new efficiency, all new function, and all new beauty. And that's a lot like what we're going to be seeing today in just five verses in Mark chapter 2. In just five verses, and there's a lot of movement in just these short five verses. But that's what we're going to see. That same idea of these old things that just can't sustain the new that has come. But this new that has come is a lot more than just a building. So let me set the context for you just a little bit. The last time we were in Mark, Jesus is at a party. He's at a party that Matthew, this tax collector, had thrown for him. And he's there, and you might remember, he's there and he's there with, he's eating and enjoying close company, close fellowship with sinners and tax collectors, and that creates quite a stir amongst some of the religious elite. So we don't know for sure if what we read today is immediately on the heels, if this is coming right out of that party or not, because the way Mark wrote his gospel is that he took like things and he would just kind of pile them up together. So we don't know if this is necessarily immediately chronologically following or not. We just don't know. I think it probably was personally, but we don't know. But the immediate preceding context in the scriptures is that Jesus has been at a party enjoying intimate fellowship with those who were, remember, on the outside looking in. And Jesus says, remember, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for those who need healing. I came to save sinners. And so now we come into Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 18. We're just going to look at five verses today. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And they came and said to him, to Jesus, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? Verse 19, and Jesus said to them, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast in that day. Now verse 21, he says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. And now verse 22, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. So what's going on? There's a lot of movement. There's this picture. The initial prompt is this question about fasting. So it's kind of interesting. We've got the disciples of John the Baptizer. Now, by this time, John the Baptizer, he's already in prison. He's not dead yet, but he's already in prison. So these are some of his followers that have not slid over to follow Jesus, okay? So we got some of the disciples of John the Baptizer. And who are they? Who are they kind of aligned with in this passage? Pharisees. That should kind of strike us as a little odd. Remember what John the Baptizer had said about the Pharisees? He said, you brood of vipers. Well, that's not kindly talk. John the Baptizer called out the Pharisees and said some pretty tough stuff about them. He said that their hearts had dead stuff inside them. Pretty graphic imagery. He called them out. When they showed up in his preaching and baptizing, he said, hey, you religious leaders, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. You want to be thought of as someone who's following God in repentance? Then show it by your life. He called out the Pharisees. Well, now he's in prison and his disciples are actually kind of aligned. Now, we don't know if they were intentionally aligning themselves or not. We just know that the disciples of John were fasting. And we know that the Pharisees were fasting. Now, the Pharisees, really, really religious Pharisees of the day, they would fast twice a week, Monday and Thursday. They would fast. Now, this wasn't commanded by God. In the Old Testament, there was only one annual fast commanded by God. Throughout the whole calendar of the Jewish year, only one fast was commanded by God on the Day of Atonement, the High Holy Day, the day when they would remember how God had covered over their sin with blood. One day he commanded a fast throughout the whole year. But guess how many times he had commanded them to feast? Seven. He had commanded seven feasts throughout the year, only one fast. But here we've got the Pharisees and John's disciples who are fasting very regularly. And like I say, these Pharisees, they would fast twice a week. So they come and they see that Jesus is at a party with sinners, no less. And they say, why is it that we fast, but you and your disciples, you don't fast? And what that does is it sets in motion the next four verses where Jesus is going to help them and us understand this new covenant, this gospel of grace that we just sang about. That's what Jesus is going to try to help them understand, and it's what we seek understanding for today. In the first few verses here, I call this Jesus is better than the old way. The Jesus way is better than the old way. The old way that's stuck in externalism. You know, you got these two different groups of people that are fasting. Now, fasting was okay. It wasn't that God said don't fast. It's just there was only one fast yearly commanded by him. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6 that there's a right way to fast. But he said, when you fast, do it in secret. And he even said to take care of yourself so that it won't even look like you're fasting. And now we've got two groups of people coming to Jesus saying, basically calling people to give an account of this fasting. They're already missing the whole idea. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, you fast in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, he'll reward you. So already we see that these followers of John the Baptizer and these Pharisees, they already are missing something of God's heart. Well, what they're missing is that God's heart is for feasting over fasting. For feasting over fasting. Remember, that they're coming to Jesus either during or on the heels of a feast, a party that Matthew has thrown for him at his house. And they come with their dour, gloomy, kind of wearing their piety on their faces, which Jesus said, don't do. And they say, why aren't you like us? And Jesus says, basically, you don't understand my heart and the heart of my Father. In Matthew 23, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said this about the Pharisees. He said, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. See, there's this formalism, this externalism, this here's what I can bring to God to show my piety, to show my righteousness. And Jesus says, no, that's not God's heart. That's not the way it works. And he says, where he's going is he's going to say that old external way of trying to make a way for yourself to get to God, he's going to say that's done. He's going to talk about how the law can no longer sustain. It's finished its purpose. And that's where we're going today. Remember that Jesus' first recorded miracle was at a feast, a wedding celebration. His first recorded miracle in John 2. Jesus is saying that he's bringing joy. In verse 19, he says this. He says, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Well, what's that mean? What's he saying? Well, there's a few times in the Old Testament, actually a good handful in the Old Testament, where we see that God himself, he calls himself the bridegroom of the nation Israel. He says, I'm your husband. Let me give you one. Isaiah 54, verse 5. He says, for your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. In Jeremiah 31, he's talking about this new covenant. He's foretelling a new covenant, a new way that sinful people like you and me are going to not just relate, not just have a shot at, but how we're going to have this totally different kind of relationship with a truly holy God. Sinful people and a truly holy God. That should blow all of our circuitry just to think about that. And so here's what he said all the way back in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31:1, he says, this new covenant, this is 31:1, starting in 31, going through 33. He says, this new covenant is not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see what he's doing again? He's going from the external to the internal. The laws that he had given the nation Israel, where were they written? Two big stone tablets and others. External, hard, cold, not within me. He says, this new covenant, I'm going to write it on their heart, and I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. Do you see that intimacy? He's drawing us close. He's making the way. And he says, I'm their husband. It's a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. Well, when Jesus talks about himself as the bridegroom, he's also referring to himself the same way that John the Baptizer did. In John chapter 3, verse 29, John the Baptizer said this. He said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. You hear what he says? He says, this new way is about gladness, not sadness. See, these people that are fasting, these two different groups, they think that the way that they come to God, that they impress God, that they show their following of God is this external formalism that they bring to the table. And it's about mourning. It's about sadness. And Jesus says again, he says, you're missing my heart. He says, I came to give you gladness over sadness. Now, are there times of sadness in a follower of Jesus' life? Absolutely. But the plain idea that comes out of this is that when you're in the presence of the bridegroom, you rejoice. You don't. None of us goes to a wedding celebration and mourns. We go to a celebration, and John the Baptizer said, when we, the attendants, the friends of the bridegroom, when we hear his voice, we rejoice. To be in the presence of Jesus is to know joy. Joy that is not based in my circumstance. And there are some tough circumstances in every life here. In every one of our lives, there are real circumstances that test and try us. And sometimes plain old bring us to our knees. That's a good place to be. But he wants to give us joy in his presence, because of his presence. Psalm 16:11 says this, you will make me to know the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. When the bridegroom is in the bridal celebration, it's a time for joy. It's a place for joy. To be in the presence of the bridegroom is a place of joy. Not joy that I somehow work together on my own, but rather it comes from being in the presence of the bridegroom. Jesus is saying that this old form that's built on, here again, what I can bring and mourning and this overt, look how sad I am, look how I'm weeping. He says, no. Then in verse 20, he says, there will be a day. He says, there's going to come a time when the bridegroom will be taken away. And in that day, then my followers will fast. And what he's talking about there, I believe, is a clear allusion. This is the first time in the Gospel of Mark that we see the cross hinted at. So this same Jesus way that's better than that old way, this Jesus way is the way of the cross. It's a way of joy for you and me, but even for Jesus. Remember in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It was joy that drew Jesus forward. The joy of what? Accomplishing his Father's will. The joy of what? Making a way for you and me, sinful people, to have fellowship with a truly holy God. To bridge the unbridgeable gap. To do a miracle. It's what we sang about this morning. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the gospel of grace, that there's nothing you and I can bring to the table to make ourselves acceptable to him more than what he's already done in Jesus. And what Jesus is going to say, where he's going from here, is he's going to say, you can't take that old way and this new way. You can't mix them. They don't mix. You've just got to start over. This is new. All right, and that's where he's going. So these last two verses, he's going to use two different pictures. I call this the old systems cannot handle the Jesus way. The old systems, they cannot handle this Jesus way. So let's look at those verses. Verse 21, he uses this picture of a garment. He says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. So you probably know, many of you are aware, that most of the clothes that you and I buy today are pre-shrunk. They've already been shrunk. They've already been laundered. They've already been shrunk. Now, one time, many years ago, I had this 100% wool sweater that somehow I put in a dryer. Yes, that. And I'm already small. It's tighter now. But that's what happens. Okay, well, we understand that in this day, they made their clothes. They weren't pre-shrunk. And so what Jesus is saying here, he's saying something new is here. That old garment, it's worn out. It's worked its magic and it's done. It has nothing else to give you. Don't take what is new, the gospel of grace. The gospel that sets you free, because there's nothing that you can do to improve upon what Jesus has done. There's nothing you can add to what he's done. As a matter of fact, the idea that you and I, that we could add something to what Jesus has done, yeah, that's, talk about missing God's heart. What he's saying is, he's saying, take a whole new garment. Nobody takes a new garment and takes one patch from it and tries to patch up an old garment. It won't work. Because that new patch, when it shrinks, it'll pull away and it makes a bigger tear in the old garment. He's using this picture to help his hearers then and us today understand that the gospel of grace, you can't mix it with law or legalism or external formalism. They don't mix. There's no place for that anymore. Those old ways, they've lived out their usefulness and they're done. They're done. When I read about this, is walking through this idea of this garment, it made me think of this verse, Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So he's saying, he gives us a brand new garment. He wraps us in his royal robe of righteousness. Whose robe is it? It's not mine. It's his. He paid for it. He bought it with his blood. But then he wraps us up in his royal robe of righteousness. You don't ever want to take that new, brand new, beautiful, sparkling robe. The robe that when the Father looks at any one of us, if we're in Christ, he looks at us and he doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of his Son, because we've got his robe of righteousness that was bought and purchased for us and given to us. That's what he sees. Jesus is saying, don't try to revamp that old system, that old external, that old, here's what I can bring to God. Here's my feeble offering to somehow try to appease a holy God. It can't happen. It's not possible. Anything that you and I try to bring is anathema to a truly holy God. He has made the way himself. Now let's look at this last picture in verse 22. He says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. I love that, fresh. So this is a little more foreign to us. For us, if we want to buy wine, we go buy a bottle of wine. Done deal. In this day, they didn't have bottles. They didn't have bottles like we have today. They would use usually a goat skin. Well, here's the way this works. Before that goat skin, when it's never been used, it's just been made into this wine skin, it's still very pliable. It has a lot of give left in it. When you put new wine in it, that wine is fermenting. It's real wine. Well, as wine ferments, those gases expand that skin. That skin can only be used one time for wine that is still fermenting. Once the wine is fully fermented, you can use it. You can use it for water. You can use it for whatever. But all of its elasticity is played out. It's been used. It's done. Its usefulness for new, fresh wine that is still in that fermenting process, it's done. So Jesus says, I am the new wine. This gospel of grace is new wine. It's fresh wine. And it is not containable in those old, worn out, used up skins. The new way is the way of walking by faith in what Jesus has already accomplished. Let's not mix up grace with anything else. We're not going to mix up grace with that old law. Remember, Galatians tells us, in Galatians 3, we're told that the law, all it could do, it was like a schoolmaster or like a tutor. It would bring us to faith in Christ. It would walk us, it would hold our hand and walk us to school and walk us to church and walk us home and teach us what's right and wrong. All it could do, ultimately, was what? The law, all it could do was say, you fall short. All the law, the purpose of the law was to let you and me know that we are in need of a Savior. So the law, it's done its work. It's brought us up to the point of faith in Christ. And now, this new fresh wine, it's Christ Himself. It's Christ Himself. So we got to leave off with the law, and we got to leave off with that old external formalism that has nothing to do with this new law that's written on our hearts, that builds an intimate face-to-face relationship between sinners that have been saved and wrapped in His righteousness and a holy God. So He's saying there's no place for this new wine. You can't mix them. You can't try to contain it in there. Hebrews 8, 12 and 13. The writer of Hebrews is talking about this new covenant, this new gospel of grace. And he says this, he says, this is God speaking, for I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. And then the writer of Hebrews interprets a little bit. He says, when God said a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. You hear that? This new covenant, it's come. And so the old, it's done. It can't hold anything up. It can't sustain anything of this gospel of grace. It's done. It's outlived its usefulness because the new has come. And He's saying we need to entrust ourselves fully to this new, fresh covenant. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is joy and life and peace to you and me. If anyone is in Christ, some of the new is here and some of the old. Is that what it says? Mm-mm. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old is gone. The old is gone. That old man, he's not who you are anymore. If you're in Christ, the old man is not who you are. He's still there clinging. He's still trying to win. But who you are is a new creation, brand new, living in freedom in the gospel of grace, receiving freely, and Lord willing, giving freely. Revelation 21:5. Beautiful. And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That's right after He has finally done what He's working in right now. Okay, you know the Bible? The Bible's got two bookends. You got two chapters over here in Genesis and two chapters over here in Revelation. In these two chapters, there's no sin in the world. And in these two chapters, sin has been dealt with and God is making it new and right. Everything else in between, sin struggle. It's where we are right now. But this is on the front end of when God says, I've taken care of it. I make all things new. That's what He's doing in you and in me. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The word realized, that verb realized, it means brought into being. There wasn't and now there is. And how did it come? How did grace and truth come into being? Jesus Christ. That's why we proclaim Jesus. You know, before I knew Jesus, I really thought it odd. It seemed cultish to me that people would exalt a human. Well, He's human, but He's not just human. That's why we exalt Jesus, because it's through Jesus that grace and truth are realized, are made known. They come into our lives through this new, fresh wine that is Jesus. So we've walked through these five verses. So what? So what, Mike? Where do we go from here? What do we do with this? I've got three thoughts for you. Three thoughts for you and for me. Number one, don't pour the new wine of Jesus' grace into the old wineskins. Don't take the new wine of His grace to you and put it back into those old wineskins of law or legalism. There are ways that we tend to miss grace by adhering to law, and I don't think we even recognize. These are insidious things. You ever heard the saying, I don't drink, don't dance, don't chew, and I don't go with girls what do? Now, this is lower, slower, right? So I can say that, right? That's kind of a North Carolina thing, but this is lower, slower, so I think I can get away with it. But that idea that, you know, yeah, Jesus has saved me, but here's what I'm going to bring to the table to make myself just a little more acceptable. No. 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 That's not the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is that Jesus fully, completely, utterly saved you on that cross. When you said, Jesus, I'm entrusting myself to you, everything that He did on that cross, that full payment comes to your account. You're free. You're free. You're free. So what do we do sometimes? Well, we can take good things, and sometimes we can make them some of those old wineskins. Now, these are good things. Church attendance, is that a good thing? I hope you think so. You're here. But, you know, sometimes we can make church attendance, I did my duty to God today. I get my gold star for the day. Well, that's getting things in the wrong order there. He does want us to do right. He wants us to obey Him. And there are rules and laws for followers of Jesus, no question. But when we make those rules or laws somehow a way that we come saying, well, look, here's what I bring to the table, Lord. Here's how I make myself a little more acceptable. Here's how I'm going to try to run away from the guilt and shame that are nipping in my heels. We miss the gospel of grace. We miss the fresh gospel. What about Bible study, Bible memorization? Good stuff. I will never tell someone, don't read your Bible. Don't hide God's word in your heart. I'll never tell you that. But sometimes we can do those things with the idea that this is how I make myself acceptable to God. That is not the gospel of grace. Other ways, giving financially, fasting, serving, all good things. But we got to be careful that we don't mix the gospel of grace with anything else. Galatians 2:16 says this, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law will no flesh be justified. As followers of Jesus, we struggle sometimes with letting the works of the law seep back into how we think or how we follow, and we've got to keep those lines clean. Let Jesus be your Redeemer, period. Another thought, how's your JQ? And that's your IQ. How's your JQ? How's your joy quotient? How's your joy quotient? We've already seen it. When the bridegroom's in the house, there's joy. We rejoice because we're in His presence. So you say, well, how can I live out this new, fresh gospel in a way that's clean and clear and honors Jesus? How's your joy? This may sound odd. Maybe you go to a friend and maybe you say, hey, you know me pretty well. Would you say I operate in joy? And then wait for, and just ask, Tim, give me an honest answer. Or maybe you're like me. The older I get, I've been saved almost 30 years now. I'm just being straight with you. The older I get, the more I see this yucky. You remember in the prodigal son? You got the younger son who's the prodigal who goes off and lives horribly and wastes all this money and is immoral. But then he comes to his senses and comes out. But remember, there's this older son. Remember the older son? The older I get, the more I feel like the tendency to be like that older son who was right there working with his father, working for his father, but he was working for his father's love. And he missed his father's heart. You know, we got to be careful that we don't fall into that, you know, well, I'm saved and I'm sanctified and I'm soured. Because that can happen. I feel those things trying to reach into my heart. How's your joy? If your joy isn't what you want it to be, then welcome Jesus into that place. Say, Jesus, I'm in you and you're in me. If something's stopping up the flow of the joy that you said you came to give me, Lord, bust it out of here. Lord, I'm listening to you. I'll follow you. But he said he came to give us joy and full joy. Listen to this. John 15:11, Jesus talking. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. That your joy may be made full. You know, sometimes it's, I'm going to tell you a secret. Sometimes it almost makes me nervous to think, am I really supposed to have joy? Because my flesh goes right back to those old ways really easily. You mean, God, could you really be that good that you really want me to have joy with all my struggles, with all the way I fail? Yes, Mike, because I've paid the price fully. It's done. Rest. You can have joy. That's what he's got for us. That's what he intends for us. He said it, not me. And lastly, how do you get dressed every day? How do you get dressed every day? Not ties and dresses and shirts, not that. But are you putting on that robe of righteousness? Are you reminding yourself that you have a robe of righteousness? If you're in Jesus, are you reminding yourself, I'm covered in his royal robe of righteousness. There's nothing I can do to make me more acceptable than what Jesus has accomplished for my sake and put to my account. I'm acceptable before a holy God. Are you putting that on every day? Are you reminding yourself of the truth? Let me read you a little bit from Colossians 3. We'll close with this. Colossians 3. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. As I'm reading these lists, I want you to be careful not to let yourself off the hook too easily. And I mean this sincerely. I'm not trying to be ugly, but I want us to be honest. Because we do struggle with these things. I struggle with these things. He says, put these things aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. He says, put them aside from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive one another. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. He's telling us how to get dressed. He's telling us how to get dressed every morning, every noontime, every evening. Put off those old ways that cannot get you where you really want to be, and put on the new man, Christ. You know, each of us struggles with that old man. He's still there, but that's not who you are, and it's not who I am. Who we are in Christ is the new man. And Jesus reminds us here, make sure that that's what you dress yourself in every moment. Kyle's going to come, and he's going to lead us in a beautiful, beautiful song. And then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. I want you to consider the words that Kyle sings, and then we'll remember together the new covenant that saves us. My God, my God, why have you accepted me? Because of Jesus. That is what we celebrate when we take the bread and the cup. Pray with me. Lord, we've declared it today. Lord, sink it deep in our soul. That this new way is the only way to go. Lord, save us from ourselves when we get pulled back into this old ways that could never sustain you and your grace and your Son Lord, we don't need anything else. You've accomplished it all. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. I pray that you will go out today in the joy of the Savior. Amen.